back from Romania, Bulgaria, and Greece. Always like going there to visit old friends. It's a blessing. Well, let's start tonight in 1 Chronicles 29. Now we are told to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He is the one who is able to bring us into that. We are also told, as we're going to see, to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Now what we think of as worship in America is singing songs and raising our hands and clapping and praising and the like. But that is, at the very best, a very inferior form of worship in comparison to what the Lord would want to produce in us. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is speaking, and he says in verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all, both riches and honor." Now I want to stop here. If you read Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory." If you read that scripture and apply it only to your material needs, you will have robbed that scripture of all of its glory and power that it wants to work in your life. Paul does not say that he shall supply all of your need according to what you think your need is, because you don't know what your need is. No man knows what his need is. See, and he doesn't supply it according to the riches of America. He doesn't supply it according to the riches of a material base. He supplies it according to his riches in glory. And there is no limitation to that, so that you do not have any need, as God sees, that he cannot meet out of the riches of his glory. And David, having experienced this in his life, remember he said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Having experienced this inward change, David is now saying to the Lord, "Riches and honor come of thee." And he's not speaking of material things. He is speaking of being enriched in the inner man. Now, as a Christian or as a believer, the Lord wants to bring us to a place. It is a revelation. It is an inward awareness. It is an experience in God where you see God's purpose for your life to some degree, as opposed to your own purpose for your life. And that purpose is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that the Lord would change you inwardly from one glory to another glory to another glory, never ending while you're here on this earth. And that change, that inward change, will be for the most part hidden from people, even from people who are spiritual and who are close to you, so that at the end, when Jesus is full of all of his glory and dies on the cross, not even the disciples saw that glory. John did, but the other ones did not. They did not see it until afterwards. So David here is speaking, and he says, "Riches and honor come of thee, thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great," and I like this, "and to give strength to all." So that means the Lord is wanting to give you strength, to give strength to all. David goes on and he says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given unto thee. I like that. All we're doing, Lord, is giving back to you that which you gave us in the first place. Now, go over to Psalm 29. And verse 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So the first thing that we would ask ourselves is, how much strength do I have to give to the Lord? How much glory do I have to give to the Lord? How much honor is in me that I could honor the Lord and give the glory due to his name? Now, until the Lord puts it into me, I don't have any. And it's only as I allow him to put this honor and strength and glory into me that I am able to give it back to him. And David is qualifying this and saying the only ones who are going to be able to give this honor and glory due to his name are the mighty. Those who have been strengthened with might in the inner man by the dealings and workings of God in their life, by his correcting them, by his rebuking them, by his enriching them, by him taking them to places of total, utter weakness, where they say in their heart, I am finished, I cannot go on. Because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. And you and I, in the natural, despise weakness. We are always trying to shore ourselves up, always trying to put under us a foundation of strength so that we don't have to endure weakness. But as this change takes place in us and we realize what God is after, we can come to the place inwardly where Paul was when he said, I will glory in my infirmities. And the word infirmity there, I believe, means the inability to produce results. Now, you know, the flesh can really produce some results. The flesh can build huge churches. The church, the flesh can build television ministries. The flesh can build worldwide ministries. And to the flesh, it looks extremely powerful and impressive. Hudson Taylor was a missionary from China, and he walked in this weakness all of the time. And they brought him to America and took him out, showed him this great church building. And they were very impressed with showing Hudson Taylor what they had built. And they said, well, Brother Taylor, what do you think of this? And he looked around and he says, isn't it something what flesh can do? We'll talk about putting a knife into somebody's heart. And so the Lord will bring us, and he has to. He has to bring us to a place not where we become totally aware of nothing else but our weakness. That's a wonderful starting place with God. I'm not going to go into all of the details, but many years ago, and it was at least the second if not third time I had been to Kenya, I was brought into a weakness inside that it's hard to describe how empty and weak I was. In my heart, I was finished. I was writing my letter of resignation as pastor of the church, and yet I was scheduled to speak the next morning to 3,000 people in the Kuru, and I thought, I have nothing to give these people. I don't even want to say hello, let alone try to preach. And so I walked across the hall and asked my pastor friend Phil Pelutro, not knowing that he felt the same way I did, would you please take the first service? I have nothing. And I didn't, not only did I not have anything, I didn't have any hope of getting anything. I mean, it was that bad. And I'm not a person who is given to depression by any means. When things, the worse things get, the more optimistic I can become. But this was something totally different. And so we went to the service the next morning, and after Phil preached, I still was supposed to preach to a different 3,000 people. They were going to go out, and this new 3,000 were going to come in. And I was standing there, and I was in such a low, empty place that I thought, I don't know how I'm going to live the rest of my life, let alone minister. I had seen the glory of the Lord, the vastness of God. You know, we are so self-centered that we are totally blinded to how glorious and vast things are. And the Lord has to deal with our self-centeredness to open our eyes to see what is really out there. I remember one day we were in South Africa right before this, and this woman was eating an orange, and I won't go into all the details, but the Lord started dealing with me about all the oranges are His, not just the cattle on a thousand hill. He owns the hills, He owns everything. And He started showing me that every orange that is sold in every store all over the world belongs to Him. And He just kept making me smaller and smaller and smaller. So I'm in the middle of this church service in Kenya, standing there, four of us Wazungus, which are white people, among 3,000 black people. And there was this little boy, he was about 12 years old, over here, and he was clapping and laughing and looking up at his mother, and my heart just went out towards this little boy. And it was the only solace that I got that morning. So after they sang their songs and the choir performed and all of this stuff, the pastor stood up and he said, now, let's all go around and tell someone that we love them. Now listen, the Lord will get you alone. See, and Jacob was left alone. See, he called Abraham alone. Your walk with God will become very lonely in relationship to other people. They will not understand where you are. You cannot explain to them where you are. You just have to endure it. So nobody knew what was going on inside of me. But if they did, the preachers would have gone around and said, we better pray for this brother, and that's good. They would have counseled me, encouraged me, and the like. But do you know, God chooses the base things of the world and the weak things of the world and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I thought, I'm done. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I was never going to minister again. I couldn't. I could preach from about here up, but in here, nothing. So I closed my eyes when he said, let's go and tell somebody that we love them. And I closed my eyes, and my heart was saying, woe is me. And the first thing I felt were these two arms around me. And they were about around my waist, so I looked down. And don't you know that it was this 12-year-old boy who, out of all these 3,000 people, made a beeline. He could not have detoured at all to me. I don't know how fast he got it. He had to run, practically, because the people started mingling. And when I looked down, it was as if the Lord Himself was hugging me. And He must have felt that I needed a double portion, and I did, because He walked to the other side of me, and He gave me a hug, just the same way, looking up at me with that big smile on His face. And I said, where is the microphone? I've got to preach. And the Lord said, you have to wait. You gave that up. Now listen, in Isaiah it says that He giveth power to the faint and to them who have no might. None. Not a little bit. None. No might. He increases strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength, which is really weakness, for His strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And that morning, when the second service started and they called me up to preach, I didn't walk up in the spirit. Now, I walked up physically, but in the spirit, I flew up to that pulpit on eagle's wings. And when I got up there, and a lot of times I deal with a lot of insecurity in ministry, but this morning, it didn't make any difference that there were 300,000 people there. I was there in the will of God, and I was the one who was giving the word of the Lord. I felt like an eagle over my domain. What a service we had. And nobody in that place knew the source of the blessing of those 3,000 people. That it was that little 12-year-old boy who came and hugged me. And any time that I minister today, God takes me back and says, you wouldn't be ministering if it wasn't for that 12-year-old boy. Isn't that nice? And the Lord takes the more feeble members and He bestows greater honor on them. So, if we are going to worship the Lord the way that He should be worshipped, we have to give to Him glory and strength and honor. And in order for that to take place, He has to grace us. So that we then can grace others. Now the word grace is often translated as unmerited favor, or not translated, but that's what people say that it is. It can be that, but it is also merited favor. Noah merited favor in God's eyes. Moses merited favor in God's eyes because he did not frustrate the grace of God. And that receiving of grace merited him receiving more grace. The Strong's Concordance says of grace that it is the divine influence upon the heart and its expression in the life. That's a very good definition. My own definition of it is this, and I think I can get it all here. It is the giving of oneself to another. It is the consistent giving of oneself to another. If you have great grace, it will be the giving of yourself to others who are giving you anything but grace. So that whenever the Lord gave Himself in the form of forgiveness to the people, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, He was giving them great, great grace. It was Himself that He was giving to the people. So it is the consistent giving of yourself to others, whether or not they deserve it, whether or not they receive it, without regard to what it costs you personally. Now, I know that's a lot. But it is the giving of yourself to others without regard of personal cost to you. Whether they deserve it or not, whether they receive it or not. See, the Lord has to bring us to a place where we act totally independent of how people treat us. Because our purpose is not in receiving fair treatment. Our purpose is being changed from one glory to another glory. So when that gets into our heart, when it's really in our heart, then what people do or don't do, however they fail us, or if they betray us or lie about us, our attention is not on their lack. Our attention is on our lack. Now, if you think about your greatest enemy or someone who you are upset with when you hear their name or someone that you cannot have your heart go out towards, if you condemn them, you will never be made whole in here. And so you have to change your whole inward focus as to where you are looking and saying, Lord, I am the one who lacks. Now this is why the writer in Hebrews says, let us come, the King James says boldly, but a better word is let us come openly, just as we are without one plea. Let us come openly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain, first of all, mercy. Now this becomes extremely important, because if we do not obtain mercy, then we cannot give mercy. And the reason Paul's ministry was so powerful is he says, because we have obtained mercy, he was speaking about himself, for this cause we faint not. Faint not doing what, Paul? We do not faint giving mercy. Alright? So, when I come to the Lord and I see my lack, my unlikeness to Him, I need mercy because I have to confess that. That's, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Then we will find grace to help in the time of need. Well, if this enemy is coming at you and he hits you on the cheek, you are in a time of need. Are you going to be able to grace him? Are you going to be able to give yourself to that one, the other cheek? That's great grace. Now, because of the mindset in America, especially of money, and how preachers are always preaching on money, and that being the seed, your money is not your seed. You are the seed. It's so easy. The flesh always wants to reduce true worship to its smallest cost. So somebody says, well, I tithe, I go to church, I sing, I give the Lord an hour a week on Sunday or 2 hours, whatever it might be. Well, the Lord's not after just that. He wants every last bit of you. When you look at certain offerings in the Bible, the tithe becomes nothing. For example, in Isaiah, where the man says, and is speaking primarily of Jesus, the Lord opened my ear morning by morning, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. In other words, he said, I was obedient, I did what the Lord told me to do. Well, what happened when you did that? He said, well, I gave my back to the smiters. Wouldn't it be nice if the preacher said, okay, we're going to take the offering. Ushers, come forward, please. Everybody who wants to put their back in the offering, your cheek to them to pluck off the hair, wouldn't that be an unpleasant experience, though? You have a beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, how many are going to take that? Let's see the offering. Let's see how full the baskets are. Five times Paul gave his back to the smiters. Mm-hmm. What? Grace. And you come up to Paul and say, Paul, do you believe in tithing? He said, that's not even in the picture. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead, tithe. Mm-hmm. He spent everything belongs to the Lord anyway. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Give unto the Lord strength. How much strength did it take for Paul to submit the fourth time to having his back ripped open? I mean, they took it down to the bone. And then the fifth time. And we have such a limited concept of what the Lord is after in our life. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Again, we the preachers make that money. Give of yourself to the Lord, and then He will be able to give Himself to you. And we'll see this process. But you say, the next verse says, but men shall give into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's true. But only because in your giving yourself to the Lord, He gives you the riches of His glory. And you, having the riches of His glory, can say to this person, such as I have, give I unto thee. And when you touch that person in a way no one else can touch them, they cannot help but want to give back to you as much as they possibly can. So Jesus touches Mary in a way that no other man ever came close to. And she says, I've got to honor Him. I've got to give glory to Him. And so she goes and she gets the alabaster box, which was to her the most precious thing she had, far beyond any tithe. And she comes and she breaks this thing upon Him because He had touched her this way in her heart. And again, our natural thinking as preachers would be, well, the finances are tight, we better cut costs. Forget cost. Get touched by the Lord. Get the riches of His glory. And when you touch people in the spiritual, they will respond to you. It will be a small thing to them if you reap their carnal things. I've experienced, I can tell you some stories that amazed me as to what people, in fact, it just happened this past time in Bulgaria. After a meeting, this couple came up to me, a pastor and his wife, and I won't go into the details. But they told me of how they were ministered to in the Word, and then they said, and we want to sow into your ministry. Well, you know what that's like.
Yeah.
And they came out later, and they gave me 40 leva, which is about 30 American dollars right now, which to them would be a lot of money. Years ago, I would have said, I don't want to take that. I received it now and said, Lord, you will bless them. I would not rob them from the blessing of them blessing others, because the Lord will take care of that. But they were touched in their inner man, and they had to give that. So we cannot give to the Lord what we don't have. And one of the principal ways in which we give glory and honor to His name is to endure the contradiction of sinners against ourselves. In fact, I would say that is the most glorious way in which we can give honor and glory to His name. There might be others, but that is way up here. I gave my back to the smiters. What is that? That's the contradiction of sinners. You give people the fruit of the Spirit, and they give you the works of the flesh. But you continue to sow to the Spirit in the form of giving compassion, long-suffering, mercy, forgiveness. What is that? That is cost to you. That is you giving yourself to them. Now, this is not going to work in my life or your life unless we first get it from the throne of His grace. If God doesn't give it to me, I don't have it. It is not in man to direct his steps in this path. And it is something how, when the Lord begins to lead us into these places of weakness, in our heart, there is such a temptation to turn back. Remember when He was in walking with the disciples in John? They were His disciples. And He said to them, He turns and He says, except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. And they couldn't understand it. So a lot of His disciples got upset and said in their heart, they went back and walked no more with Him. Mm-hmm. Now, we were overseas a couple years ago, and there were three of us. And the Lord's hand was in this, He arranged that we were put into a very dangerous situation, or at least it appeared dangerous. And one of the men that were with us said, I'm not staying here. And he did not. And the next day, when we got together, I said to him, did you learn anything about yourself in that situation? His answer was, yes, I learned that if I had to stay there, I was getting on a plane and going back to America. In other words, I would not put myself in that jeopardy. And when I saw him in that situation in the spirit, I saw that in his heart he said, I'm not going on anymore. And it's interesting how when he did that, he turned and started picking at religious things, outward righteousness, because he was denying the inward work of God. Look at Mark, and we'll see how far we get with this, but Mark chapter 7. Now, one of the main ways in which God gives himself to us is by the word that he speaks. Carl and I, we've known each other for a while now on a very limited basis. We talk casually. He has not, to any great degree, opened his heart to me, nor I to him. But if we were to give ourselves to one another, that's how we would do it. You get married to a woman and you give your heart to her, you open up your secrets and the like. That's a form of giving yourself to that person. In Christ dwells all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. See, and they're all yours and they're all mine. But he cannot give them to us unless he creates in us a place to receive them. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. So he has to deal with that. And the way in which he deals with it is by telling you to do something. And that commandment, Paul says, is ordained life. But if you do not respond to it correctly, it will be to your spiritual death. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, well, so does unbelief. So does anger. So does scorn. So does indifference. That's the reactions that people had when Jesus spoke, and he was the Word of God. See, so it's not only faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. There are a lot of other things that come by hearing the Word of God. There is the drawing back in our hearts by hearing the Word of God, by seeing where he wants to take us. I've said in my heart, that's too costly. 3 years, the Lord said, go to Bible school. Took me 3 years to do it. Had to quit a job, sell a house, take 4 kids. In fact, when somebody said, why don't you go to Bible school? I said, well, I have a wife and 2 children. The flesh always has an excuse. When I finally went to Bible school, we had 4 children. Because he gives strength to those who have no might. I had no might to go to Bible school. None of us have any might to do the Word of God. He has to put that in us. So in Mark, the Lord is dealing with these outward religious people who would not yield to the dealings of God in their heart. This is where God works. And we will die practically physically before we give up the earthly affections of our heart. So Jesus says in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such things you do. And so he calls the people to himself and he says, it's not what comes into a man that defiles him. It's what is already there. So that the Lord, when he comes, has to deal with what is already there. You were born with it. You had no say-so in it. Some of these things are in you more than others. Some are in, maybe not, maybe some are very small. Others are strongholds. He says in verse 18, are you yet without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Nothing. That's interesting. There's a lot of Christians that don't know that. There's a lot of churches that are built on touch not, taste not, handle. The very thing Paul taught against, they're doing. And they base that as their righteousness. Why? Because inwardly they have denied the working of the Spirit of God in their hearts. And so they have to cover it with an outward righteousness. Watch that. Watch how that works. He says in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man defiles here, from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. You say, I don't have any murder. He that hates his brother is a murderer. You see, there are sins on this level where you actually physically kill someone. But then when the Spirit shows you, when He takes you down deeper into your heart, mm-hmm. He shows you how murder, the different forms. He shows you how lying takes different forms. I'm telling you, it's scary. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Only the Spirit of God can get down there and show you. You just lied. See, in fact, the whole image of man is a lie. It's in the image of Satan. He's a liar and a murderer. And God has to change the lie back into the truth. See, that's how we get to become a worshiper in spirit and truth. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride. God help us. And when you see this, when the Spirit of God is able to show this to you, you will cry out in your heart, oh, wretched man that I am. Mm-hmm. And it will become a starting point in God, a foundational place where you will make great spiritual progress. Where you will no longer trust yourself. And you will realize that in your flesh dwells no good thing. And one of the ways in which the Lord discovers this to you is by His Word that He speaks. The Word of God will come and touch your heart, and you can be sure that what you will say is, anything but that, Lord. And He says, nothing but that. Why? Because He's trying to heal you and change you inwardly into His image. So He speaks. Faith comes by hearing. Now, the commandment is ordained to life. But you, if you do not respond correctly, it will become death to you. And Paul was in that trouble. And he says, who's going to save me from me? I can't do what I want to do. And he says, I thank God through Jesus. He's the one who's going to put it into me. But if we believe God by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. What grace is that? God giving Himself to us. So that when you are in the will of God for your life, you are living in Romans 8:28, and God's grace is working all things together to put His goodness into you. Not to arrange your circumstances how you like them. That doesn't even matter. But it's to put His goodness into you. And if you are there, if you are really there because you have surrendered to the Lord, if that has taken place and if you are in obedience, you will have this assurance in your heart. You will know that you know that you know that God is in control and He is working all things together for your good. Even if they throw you into prison for 13 years, like they did Joseph. Even if they beat your back open. I'm not Paul. I'm not even close. But he came to the place where he said, that's the kind of thing I glory in. Remember, he says, by faith we have access into this grace, and we rejoice. While we're in there, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, he says, but we also glory. Did he really say this? In tribulation. Yeah, he really said it. In tribulation. Paul, you're in tribulation. You want me to get you out of... I'm like Brer Rabbit in the briar patch. He said, I'm glorying in this place because it's working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He said, when people sin against me, after I have given them grace, it gives me the opportunity to give more of myself to him and to them and to be made conformable unto the Lord's death. Rejoice in hope and rejoice in tribulation. Knowing, see, it's not up here, it's in here, knowing that tribulation is working patience, and patience is going to bring me to an experience in God that I would experience no other place. So when that man gives his back to the smiters, I don't know how, what way, God comes to him and is able to give himself to that man with the eternal riches of God. Recently, and this was after about 5 years now, I had been impolitely asked to leave a Bible school where I had taught for 12 years. And just recently, and I purposed not to talk against those people that did this to me, I got a call, and it was one of the people involved, and they said, we want to apologize for what we did to you. Well, patience brings experience, see? And experience brings hope. And God loves reconciliation, and God loves restoration. He delights in those things. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I'm going to have to paraphrase some of this, but at least you'll know where it is. Paul says in verse 1, he said, I have to brag. I have to tell you about these Macedonian Christians. I think that the Bulgaria is part, didn't he say Bulgaria was part of Macedonia?
Yes.
So maybe they were Bulgarians, I don't know. He said, but I got to brag to you about the grace that was working in their heart. He says in verse 2, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they were extremely poor. I don't have any problem imagining that, having seen some of what these people live without. A father and a mother and seven children in a two-bedroom mud hut. And what made it, a two-room hut, what made it two rooms was cardboard down the center. That's what made it two. Dirt floor, tin roof. You know what their stove was? It was a rim from a tire. The metal part of the tire, that was their stove. That's what they cooked on. Those people will give you anything and everything they have. Their deep poverty abounded unto their liberality. Now there are three words in the New Testament that are translated differently, but they're the same word. Bountifulness, liberality, and simplicity. And the simplicity that is in Christ is this, that he just gives himself to you. And Paul says that if you try to please God by the works of the flesh, you are fallen from grace. You are fallen from the relationship where the Lord is able to give himself to you, and you are approaching God in a totally different way. You'll never get any honor or glory to give to God that way. You have to remain in this relationship, and you have to endure what Paul calls the offense of the cross. And I won't go into this tonight other than to say this. There are 10,000 offenses in you and in me. I could say something to you tonight and you'd never want to see me again for the rest of your life. That's because of your lack. Regardless of what I do, it's because of your lack. And if it worked the other way, it would be because of my lack. The Lord would bring us to the place where great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall in any wise offend them. Well, if you come to that place, you will be so full of the glory of God, so full of the life of God, that whatever sin and death comes against you, you'll just swallow it up in victory. Nothing shall offend you, no matter what people do to you. So this liberality, this simplicity, this bountifulness is the Lord giving Himself to you. And as you are able to receive, you then are able to give yourself to Him. He then, because you are full of His grace, will be able to give you to others. So Paul says, most gladly will I spend and be spent, as the Heavenly Father is spending Paul, because Paul is full of grace and truth, and he's able to be given to others. So he says in verse 3, for to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreaty, that they would we would receive the gift. So they bring out... there was a time in Kenya, they gave me an offering. When you talk about filthy lucre, I'm telling you, this money had to be in circulation for 35 years. I think everybody in Kenya had their hands on it. It was so filthy, they did not want to touch it. And yet, it was their hearts that they were giving to me. It wasn't the money. I wonder, you know, what do we give to the Lord? And He looks at it and He loves it, not because of what it is, but because of our heart in giving it. Yeah. Because it's all His anyway. What kind of strength do I give to Him who never grows weary? What kind of glory can I give to Him? His glory fills the heavens and the earth. Only that which He gives to me, I can give back to Him. Now here's how all correct giving must be done. Verse 5. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. Alright? And then unto us by the will of God. Now, I don't know how many ministries there are on TV, radio, churches all over America. You could give your money to all kind of good causes. Where do you give it? I don't know. You have to first give yourself to God. And then He will direct you as to where you are to give it. Mm-hmm. See, that's how all correct giving does. You have so much strength to give in a day. So much energy. Where are you going to give it? Well, you first have to give yourself to God. And then unto whosoever He directs you to. And Paul says in verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He sure was rich. He had in His possession 10 legions of angels that could have delivered Him. He could have called for them, but He became poor. He gave up those legions of angels, gave them back to His Father, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. And I cringe when I hear preachers say that this is for material riches. What? They're stealing from the people the true riches of God. Mm-hmm. And they will give an account for it. Now, in chapter 9 of this thing, and we're going to go towards ending this, verse 6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Now if you take this as money and you sow your money bountifully, and suppose it comes back $10 million, if that's all you have reaped sparingly. And you'll realize that when you're about 75, 76 years old, or you're on your deathbed, and the doctor comes in and says, I can't do anything for you.
And you say, neither can that $10 million.
The sowing sparingly is the giving of yourself sparingly. The sowing bountifully is the giving of yourself. He that sows to the Spirit. How do you sow to the Spirit? Well, James tells us, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the first thing that you have to do is you have to lay down all your carnal weapons in warfare against people. That means the tongue especially. And you enter into peace with them. You come to them with peace in your heart. Now they might be for war, but you are sowing seeds of love, of mercy, of forgiveness, and the like. And maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, that person who hated you because you sowed into their life, you now come and you actually partake of the fruit of that which you sowed in the Spirit. Jesus sowed bountifully. Today he is reaping bountifully. Oh, does he reap? He just keeps reaping and reaping and reaping. And that's what we are to do. Paul the Apostle is reaping today. We are reading these words because he gave himself to the Lord. And because of that, God was able to give to him. He said, as I have received of the Lord, I give to you. So you have to have this inward surrender. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purpose in his heart. This is a God-produced purposing in your heart. You do it because God has worked in your heart in such a way that you say, no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to do, and you do it. It's godly purpose. For God loves a cheerful giver. Go ahead. You can lay those strikes on me. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And getting beat. Let's all give the Lord a great big hand clap on. Well, there it'll mean something, I'll tell you. It means something there for sure. God loves a cheerful giver. Richard Rembrandt, who went through a living hell in the communist prisons, came out and forgave the very people who betrayed him into prison. Cost him years, 3 years of not having any contact with the outside world. Talk about riches of glory. Now this is what I really like, this next verse here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and in you, and out from you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, in all relationships, may abound to every good work. How much sufficiency do you need to follow peace with all men? Huh? All men? How about 5%? 1%? All men? That means your greatest enemy. That means those who despitefully use you. Who talk about you, who curse you, who may cost you your physical blood. Follow peace with all men. Well, my hands are hanging down. My knees are feeble. I'm not sufficient. But God is. And God is able. And you take these people that have become glorious saints, that have given great glory to God. They started in the same place every man starts. Out of the wickedness of their own heart, until the Spirit of God shined in there and gave them life. What's the difference? The difference is they did not frustrate the grace of God. They kept receiving the Lord no matter what form he came in to give himself to them.
Do you know that one of the greatest places the Lord will give himself to you is in the place of humiliation? I'm talking about in God. And in his humiliation he was taken away. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Why? Because God is that lowly in heart. And in order for us to receive from him, we have to get down there with him. That he is able. Do you feel insufficient tonight? Anybody besides me feel insufficient? In these relationships, God is able. The God of all grace is able. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness or to all liberality, which means you freely are able to give yourself to others. Freely you have received. Freely give. That statement is not just to the disciples. That is contained in the Lord's grace that he gives to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord's giving himself to you enables you to say in your own heart, I have freely received, I have to freely give. Because it all comes from his hand anyway. And so he says, he is able to make all grace abound towards us. And he, strength and power is in his hand to give strength to all. That means everyone in this room. So that as far as God is concerned, you can have enough grace for every relationship that you have contact with. Having all sufficiency in all things. The word sufficient means just the right amount. It's just the right amount. And so you have sufficient patience. You have sufficient mercy. You have sufficient long-suffering. And you say, but these people are sowing to the flesh. And they are. Be assured of one thing, God is not mocked. They will of the flesh reap corruption. And he is sending you there to change their sowing. But if you give them the flesh, they don't have any kind of seeds to sow. Mm-hmm. You have to give them the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness. How long does it take? That's in God's hands. Not for you to know the times or seasons. You just do what God tells you to do. And he will accomplish his purposes. Father, we thank you for the word of life that you give to us. Lord, we want to bring to you our hearts tonight and cry out for mercy, that we might obtain mercy, Lord, for our lack, for our insufficiency, and also find grace to help in the time of our need that arises every moment of every day. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. We confess our sins. We confess our weaknesses. But we also confess that it's in your hand to strengthen us that we can have all sufficiency. And so, Lord, in this time, birth in us the faith that is able to keep us in that grace, that is able to make us stand in the evil day. Gather our hearts to you, Lord, and help us to be open to receive whatever it is that you put out to give to us. That our lives might indeed reflect strength and honor and the glory that is due to your name. Amen.